your goodness does not rely on our circumstances. God, we thank you that you are such an amazing and sovereign God, that you could be constant in the midst of all the things going on in our lives, good and bad. And Father, we thank you that you made a way for us to experience your goodness all the time and to have joy in every circumstance. Lord, we thank you for accepting us in our sin and in our failure through faith, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that you would grow us in you, that we could continue to just talk about your goodness and show your goodness through our lives so that others can have that as well. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
And thank you. You may have a seat. And would you thank the worship team for leading us this morning? Thank you so much. Appreciate that. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to be turning to several different texts this morning where we look at different texts on the screen. So I want to encourage you to find a Bible, pull out your Bible app, and follow along. We have been in the series Overcome for the past 3 weeks, and I realize some of you may be new or some of you may just need a simple reminder. But the reason we've chose this word, overcome, is because it comes directly out of John chapter 16, verse 33. And really, when you look at these words that Jesus shares, it's really kind of a good news, bad news kind of concept that he's sharing. He starts with bad news. Look at the verse. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but in this world, he says, you'll have trouble. Now, I want to just stop here just for a moment because I need to quickly remind you as we review that Jesus is kind of huddling up with his disciples, because he's about ready to ascend. He's about ready to take off. He's about ready to leave them, leave the earth. And he tells the disciples, I'm going to heaven, but you're staying here. And imagine if this was his only speech. Imagine if he says, okay, guys, let's huddle up. I got something I want to share with you before I leave. And he says to them, guys, listen, the world in which you live is going to be hard. And imagine if that was it. Imagine if he just stopped at that point. Like, good luck. Hope you can make it. You know, I'm out of here. I can't stand it anymore. No, he continues after sharing the bad news with good news. And we talked about this week one. He says, listen, the world in which we live is full of trouble. And the reason is because it's ruled by the enemy of God. The world's ways are not God's ways. The world's philosophies are not God's philosophies. And we who are Christ followers are going to find that it is difficult to live in a world that is anti-God, that hates Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, they hated me. Bad news. They're going to hate you. But be of good cheer, or take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. We shared with you week one that that word in the Greek means to conquer. It means to be victorious. And I shared with you, and it's important for me to share with you again, the reason Jesus overcame the world is because of what he did on the cross and because of what he did in the grave. He defeated our sin on the cross, and he defeated death by coming out of the grave. And here's the best part of this series. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, if you put your faith in him, then like Jesus, you too can overcome the world. As we live in a world full of trouble, if we know Jesus, we can overcome, we can conquer, we can be victorious on his strength and his strength alone, anything that the world throws at us. Amen? And so we've been talking about what are some of those things that the world wants to overcome us where we cannot overcome, or without Jesus, we can't overcome. And so we talked about the second week about overcoming anxiety and overcoming worry. Last week, specifically, we talked about overcoming fear. And if you missed any of those messages, you can catch them on our website. But today, we're going to focus on this topic, overcoming failure. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever failed? Like, I can't think of a time that I've ever failed. That's why I'm asking you. Have you? No, I'm kidding, right? I had someone in the first service say to me, he said, as soon as you asked that question, have you ever failed? I knocked over my coffee and spilled it all over the carpet. I almost raised my hand, she said, and told you I just illustrated your point, right? But I was thinking about this question. When is the last time that I failed, or when are there been failures in my life? And I started thinking about not just one, but several things came to my mind. Like, for instance, I'll never forget when I was a freshman in college. At this point, I wasn't dating Carrie, but I liked her. And I didn't know if she liked me. And so I was doing that, Christian stalking. I spiritualized it, right? You say, well, what's Christian stalking? Like, back in the day, we didn't have Facebook and, you know, we didn't have any of that stuff. But you know what we did is we waited until they got in line at the cafeteria. And then we kind of got in line behind her, right? I did, you know. I mean, me and my friends were like, hey, come on, let's get in line. I'm like, no, we're waiting. Why are we waiting? Because she's not here yet. Who's she? My future wife. You just don't know it, and neither does she, right? And so they get in line behind her, and, you know, she doesn't really know it. And she's getting her drinks and salad and all this different stuff, and I'm just taking my time. And as she starts walking towards her seat in this crowded cafeteria, I just happen to sit down across from her, right? I got moves, people. I got moves, right? And so we're sitting there. I'm trying to get to know her. And, you know, I'm leaning back in my folding chair, just kind of trying to be cool. And my feet slide out from underneath me. This has never happened before, but I literally fall back and get stuck in the folding chair. My feet fly up and crash on my plate of food. And just, I'm stuck just doing one of these numbers. And everybody at the, you know, Christian college campus where I'm at is, you know, of course, clapping and celebrating and pointing and laughing. No one helped me. Not even Carrie, who continued to laugh, right? I thought of another time. I played soccer in college, and I was fortunate enough, my freshman year and my sophomore year, out of all the Christian colleges, we were in a Christian college end of the year, kind of a tournament deal, and we won the national championship 2 years in a row. And the third year, we were supposed to win. The first 2 years, it was kind of a coin toss, but the third year, we were heavily favored. And for whatever reason, in that game, I unintentionally tripped the opposing player in the penalty box, awarding them a penalty shot, which they made, and we lost 1-0. Needless to say, I was not very popular on that plane ride home, right? I failed in sports. I'll never forget when I was a youth intern. I was called in my junior year by a church to be a summer youth pastor, and I was still in college, and they said, hey, we're having a youth rally. There'll be about 400 students. Is there any way you can come to this and you know, so the students can get to know you before the summer? I'm like, sure, that'll be awesome. So I drive all the way from Pennsylvania to Cleveland, Ohio, and I'm at this youth rally, and I show up just as it starts, and it said, hey, we're getting ready to release the kids for pizza. Why don't you pray? And I'm like, great, I can do that. And so I get up front in front of all these people, and I say, hey, my name's Jeff Stimson. I'm going to be your summer intern. Let's pray for the pizza. And this is what I did. I said, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And everybody looked at me like, you are the biggest idiot. That's not how you start a prayer. That's how you close a prayer. But all the students heard was amen. So they let and went for the pizza. And I felt like the biggest fool. I'll never forget, as a pastor at another church, I was given announcements. And we had 100 guests coming the next week in a special outreach service. And I got up front and I kept saying to the people, listen, we're going to have 100 guests. It's going to be crowded. You might need to give up your seat. But I want you to be very, very curious of our guests. And everyone's like looking at me like curious. And as soon as I heard it, I'm like, that's not the right word. And so I tried to change the tense of the word. I'm like, seriously, folks, really what I want you to do is be very curious and show your curiosity. And I couldn't get past the fact that I couldn't get out the word. And so finally I said, what am I trying to say? And 500 people all at once said, courteous, courteous, right? And I could tell you all the times that I failed in public speaking and all the times that I failed in my life. But here's the point. Listen carefully. This might surprise you. I'm not perfect. Are you ready for this? This is my favorite part of the message. And neither are you. I was even thinking about this past week as I was putting together scripture for this principle, and I started thinking about all the Bible characters, and I'm sure you've heard something like this before. I just started writing them down, and this is what I wrote down. Adam, he disobeyed. Eve, she listened to Satan. Cain killed his brother. Noah got drunk and naked. Abraham lied, and then on another occasion slept with his maid. Sarah, she laughed. Jacob, he deceived. Moses had an anger problem. Miriam was a gossip. Aaron built a golden calf. Samson married the wrong girl. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. Solomon had too many wives. I'm just saying, what was that all about? Peter swore he would never deny Jesus, and then after denying Jesus, swore. Thomas doubted. John Mark quit. And I could go on and on and on. And here's my point. Even the Bible characters that we idolize sometimes have failed. There's only one person who's ever walked on this earth who has never failed. And of course, his name is Jesus. And so if you think today's message is about avoiding failure, you're going to be greatly mistaken. You see, because I believe the Lord is sharing with me to share with you that we are going to, at times, fail. We are going to, at times, mess up. And this is not about trying to be a better Pharisee. It's not about trying to be more religious. This isn't about trying harder spiritually. It's not about reading your Bible more, praying more. You know what this is about? This is about understanding the grace and forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ when we mess up. And we have to understand and come to terms with failure. We have to come to terms that we have not only failed, but because of our flesh, we will continue to fail. And so this message is not about being better at failure. This message is about overcoming failure. Now, I have to share one disclaimer before we dive into God's word. I don't want anybody to walk away this morning thinking that I am excusing sin, because I'm not. Matter of fact, Paul addresses this very concept. He says in the scriptures, he says, hey, if God's grace is always abounding because of our mess ups, should we continue to sin so that we experience more God's grace? And Paul addresses that and says, no, God forbid, because you and I both know, even though there is grace, when we mess up, there's also consequences from our sin. Amen? And Jesus, thankfully, has taken care of all of the major, major sin consequences that you and I could not take care of on the cross. So I am not saying it's okay to mess up. Keep messing up. I am not saying that. What I am saying, let's just be real for a moment. We have messed up, and we will continue to mess up. So how do we overcome that by the power and strength of Jesus Christ? And so I started thinking and praying about three specific characters in Scripture that have failed and have learned to overcome that failure. And the reason I chose these three characters is because I believe every single person also has experienced these types of failures and will experience these types of failures in their life. And so the title of my message is real simple this morning. It's three failures we must overcome. I encourage you to take out a piece of paper, take out the notes on your phone app, and write these down because these will encourage you, I believe, either now or sometime in your life as you deal with this topic of failure. The first principle is this. The first failure you and I must overcome is the failure of our past. The failure of our past. I want us to look at our text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul here is writing Timothy. Timothy is somebody that he is mentoring. Timothy is a pastor. Paul is at the end of his life, and he's teaching Timothy an incredible, incredible principle. But he says, as teaching this principle, an admission of something about himself. Verse 15, chapter 1 says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now look at what Paul adds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, of whom I am the worst. Others of you have translations that says, I am the chief of all sinners. When you study this phrase in the Greek, this is what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, Timothy, listen, it was possible to list every single person who is a sinner, and by the way, that's every single person who's ever walked on this earth minus Jesus. He's saying if it was possible to create a list, and on this side you put the least of all sinners, right? People like Rick Newsom. And then you were able to list in chronological order, or perhaps, you know, through generations of all the different sinners and different people. At the very end of this list, my name would be there. I'm the highest ranking sinner, not just of my generation, but of all time. Paul here is saying, there is no one who has sinned more than me. And of course, what is he referring to? He's referring to his past. Paul did not have a pretty past. Matter of fact, his past was downright ugly. And we know Paul's past was ugly because it recorded for us in the book of Acts when his name was not Paul, it was what, church? Saul. And in his former life, you remember, he persecuted the church. He hated Jesus. He hated Christ's followers. He had special permission to arrest them, to throw them in jail. He threatened them. He even threatened murdering them if he possibly murdered them themselves. Paul was not a good guy. And here Paul, at the end of his life, is reflecting on his past. And he's saying, hey, Timothy, if it's even possible to rank sinners, I promise you this, I'm at the top of the list. Now, here's what you need to understand. Paul here is not saying this so that Timothy feels sorry for him. The context of this verse, Paul is saying, listen, if God can save anybody, and he has saved me, the chief of all sinners, then there is room for everybody to experience the forgiveness of God. Paul here is bringing hope to those of you who this morning are feeling guilt because of your sin. Paul here is trying to help you understand that regardless of where you find yourself on this so-called list, whether you think you're closer to Paul or closer to Rick Newsom, that everybody on this list, you ready for this, has the same problem with the same need. All of our pasts are ugly because all of our past involves sin. And because of the fact that our past involves sin, every single one of us is in desperate need of a savior. Amen? I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you've messed up 100 times in the same area of your thought life. I don't care if you're a thief. I don't care if you're a person who thinks that you only told one little white fib. You can't even call it a lie. The fact of the matter is, we are all sinners in need of a savior. And Paul here is pointing this out to Timothy. He's saying, listen, Christ came to this world to save sinners. Friends, that's you and I. And Paul says, even though I'm the worst, that means he's struggling or he's reminded of his past. Listen, my friends, you and I, we have to get past our past. We have to learn how to get past, how to overcome our past mistakes, our past faults, our past lifestyle, whether it was 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago. We have to understand that all of us have failed at some time in our past. So you say, Pastor Jeff, how do we overcome this? Well, the principle that I'm going to share with you is the failure of my past, here's the principle, must be forgotten. It must be forgotten. And Paul here addresses this concept in the book of Philippians, which you can look on the screen or turn in your copy of scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 13, he's talking to the church of Philippi and he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. I'm forgetting the past and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Paul here uses an analogy and he says, listen, I want you to think of the sprinter who's running towards the finish line. Yesterday, I had the privilege of taking my son Ethan to an indoor track meet. And it was a preseason indoor track meet where he's working on his long jump and his high jump. And right in front of me is all these people who are also at the same time jumping over hurdles. And as I was watching my son jump and as I was watching these people participate in the hurdle event, I noticed that a lot of people on the hurdles were tripping because it's early in the season. But they all had the same thing. Every single time they tripped, they didn't stop the race. They didn't turn around and look at the hurdle. No, they focused on the next hurdle and they focused on finishing the race, whether they tripped over it once, twice, or some contestants, every single hurdle. And Paul here is saying in a similar fashion, he's saying, listen, this is what I've learned in my Christian life, that I have to focus all of my attention on the goal that Christ has given me to be like him. And one of the ways that I focus all of my attention on Christ's likeness is I have to discipline myself to forget my past. I have to discipline myself not to dwell in my heart on my past. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff, how is that even possible? Because you know what? I wake up every single morning and I'm reminded of my failures. I wake up every single morning and I try to put my past behind me. But for whatever reason, Satan keeps bringing up my past and I can't achieve victory. I can't go forward. I can't do what Paul's doing and strain forward and focus to that goal of Christ's likeness because I'm too busy looking at the hurdle that I just tripped up. How do I do this? How do I overcome this? My friends, I just want to encourage you just for a moment with scripture. The Bible says, and write this down, in Psalms 103:12, that God has not just forgiven us of our sins, but he has forgotten our sin as far as the east is from the west. God has the ability, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, to not just forgive your sin, but to forget your sin. So think of it this way. Every morning when you get up, it's kind of like that cartoon back in the day. Do you remember the cartoon back in the day where there's two voices on the shoulder? One was like a symbol of Satan. He would always have horns and a pitchfork. You know what I'm talking about? Little red guy, you know, had a beard, usually was smoking a cigarette or whatever reason. I don't know why he did that. And then on the other shoulder, there was like an angel. Is anyone with me here? Okay. Some of you are looking like, what is he talking about, right? And you know how like there would be sending different messages. You know that's really what happens spiritually to every born-again follower of Jesus. There's at least two voices constantly talking to you spiritually. Satan is like an angel of light, the Bible says, trying to deceive you with his voice. And God is trying to speak to you through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit. And these two voices are constantly filling your head so that you make choices. And every morning when you wake up, Satan is screaming at you, you're a failure. Your past is a failure. You made a mistake. You can't recover from that. You can't get up. And God is saying, don't listen to his accusation. You know what Jesus is saying? I am your advocate. I am your defense attorney. And every single time Satan accuses, Jesus defends and says, yeah, Jeff Stimson did mess up, but my blood was shed for him on the cross. He is no longer by himself. He is in Jesus Christ. He is forgiven. He is redeemed, and his past is no longer held against him. Amen? Amen. And so here, for you who cannot forget your past, I'm going to give you a line, and this might be for you. This is the line that I want you to say to Satan every single morning when you wake up. And this is something you have to say to yourself and remind yourself every single morning you wake up, because some of you have such an ugly past and a difficult past that you cannot forgive yourself from. You're sitting here thinking to yourself, I can never forget it. As long as I live, I'll never be able to forget my past. Listen to this. You might not be able to forget your past, but you need to remember that Jesus has. Every morning you wake up and Satan might bring up your past, but you choose to remember that in the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and grace and compassion and mercy, Jesus has. Jesus has chosen not just to forgive me, but to forget my sins. And you live in that truth daily. Someone wisely said, Satan wants to remind you of your past. You just simply remind him of his future. And you remind yourself, although you can't forget, praise God that he has. Number two, There's a second failure we must overcome, not just the failure of our past, but number two, we must overcome the failure of our hearts. I'm going to transition to another example. We're going to transition from Paul, and now we're going to look at the example of David. If you want to look at this more specifically, you can look specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But David, as you know, was a shepherd boy who became a giant killer. From a giant killer, he became a king. And one of the things that was remarkable about David was David was labeled a man after God's own what? Heart. But you and I both know that David, although he was a humble shepherd boy, an incredible giant killer, and a really successful king, he had some personal failure. As I shared earlier, he had an affair with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. David decided he was going to cover it up. Plan number one was to bring home her husband from war. And perhaps Uriah, her husband, would have sexual relationship with her and they could pawn it off as their child. The problem was Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, never went into his own house. They never had any sexual relationship, so that plan failed. Plan number two was to move Uriah to the front lines of battle. And so as he returned to war, he was instantly killed. David then married Bathsheba, and they tried to pawn it off as if it was their child under the guise of a legal marriage. David faked everybody out. The plan worked well. Until one day, Nathan the prophet showed up and knocked on his door. And you can read about this specifically in 2 Samuel 12. And Nathan says, "Hey, David, let me tell you a story. There's this guy who was rich, and he had as many lambs as he possibly could ever want. But he went to this poor man who only had one lamb, and this one lamb was like their pet. And not only did he steal this one lamb, he killed it." And David was furious and said, "Well, you let me know who that man is, that rich man, because he needs to be punished. He needs to serve justice." And Nathan the prophet says, "David, you are that man." And right there in that moment, David was pierced with conviction, and he realized, and he says specifically, that "I have sinned against the Lord." Listen, church, this is what I want you to hear this morning. It would be very easy for me to camp and pick on the failure of an affair. It would be very easy for me to camp and to emphasize the failure of murder. But this is what the point is. David had a failure of the heart. And when your heart allows sin to creep in, it will manifest its way through multiple different life horrible choices. And because he had a heart problem, that's why he had an affair. And because he had a heart problem, that's why he devised a plan that led to murder. When you have a heart problem, it will manifest through your life in 100 different ways. And the problem that most of us have is we have failures that are going in our hearts that no one else knows about. Our spouse doesn't know about. Our family doesn't know about, our closest friends don't know about, and because we are so good at concealing our heart, we even believe sometimes that God doesn't know about it. But the Bible makes it very clear that God sees the contents of our heart. And for some reason, although we know this is not true, we feel that if we admit the content of our heart, the failure of our heart, that somehow God's going to come and strike us down. And we know that's not the case. I was trying to think of a lighter way to illustrate this because I know our tension level's way up here, right? Everyone breathe. I'm not going to ask anyone to come up here and write out the content of your heart. But I was thinking about, what is it in our human nature that wants us to cover things up? I was thinking about my own personal life, and I was thinking about like I have a real problem when it comes to eating cereal at night. Like, this is silly, but I'm telling you, if there's a support group about eating cereal at night, I need to join it. Specifically Fruit Loops. Oh. Not Fruit Rings. Those are disgusting. Those are stale Fruit Loops. fruit rings. And I told my wife, like, listen, I need to watch what I'm eating. I shouldn't be eating anything that late at night, let alone a whole box of cereal. That's right. I said a box. Stop judging me. And Carrie's like, listen, just don't eat. And, you know, I'll hold you accountable. I'm like, awesome. This is great. And so, you know, before, like, she would always know because I'd leave out the cereal and I'd leave out the bowl. And she'd be like, you ate cereal last night, didn't you? I'm like, mm-hmm. And this one particular night, I thought, you know what? She's not going to find out. Night, honey. Night. Don't eat cereal. I won't. Went to the cupboard and opened up the cereal. I'm like real quiet with, you know, Fruit Loops are loud when they pour. I'm like, shh, Fruit Loops, shut up. Get me in trouble. And there's always one Fruit Loop that falls on the floor. And I got that. I'm like, Gracie, come eat. All right, good. So I'm eating my bowls. I said bowls. A Fruit Loop, enjoying it, feeling guilty. I'm like, what was that noise? Hoping Carrie doesn't come down the stairs, right? I'm like, okay, this is it. I'm cleaning up my bowl. And so, like, I dump it out. I turn on the garbage disposal. I wipe up the sink. I take my bowl, which I never do. I put it in the dishwasher. I put the milk back in the refrigerator, even face it the way she faces it always. All my bases are covered, right? Next morning, we get up for a coffee, and Carrie's like, you had Fruit Loops last night, didn't you? I'm like, oh. How do you know? She's like, because the dishwasher was full of clean dishes. Listen, my joking way of saying this. Why do we feel, listen, that if God sees the content of my heart and I confess to him the content of my heart, that he's out to get me? 1 John chapter 1 says that we can experience forgiveness when our heart fails. We're not going to experience judgment. We're not going to experience punishment. Jesus was already judged. He was already punished on the cross. Now listen carefully. It doesn't mean that we won't experience the consequence of our sin. I try to teach my family that we can choose our sin, but we can't choose our consequences. And sometimes God chooses to remove both the sin and the consequences because of his grace. But always when he removes the sin, not always, sometimes the consequences remain. So what I'm trying to say is he always removes the sin and the punishment or the guilt because he took care of it on the cross. But the consequence of that sin can sometimes remain. For instance, David and Bathsheba lost their son as a consequence to their sin. Did God forgive them? Absolutely. As soon as David admitted his sin, he was forgiven, although the consequence remained there. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is the best part. He is faithful. God is faithful. When we're unfaithful, God remains faithful, and he's just. He's going to forgive us of our sins, and he's going to cleanse us from all of our wickedness. And while you're studying this example of David, write down Psalm 51, because Psalm 51 has to go with 2 Samuel chapter 12, because Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote as he confessed his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he uses words in there, wash me and cleanse me. And I love verse 10, create in me a new heart. You know what will happen when you confess your sin to God? He will create in you a new heart. And so we have to learn to get past the failure of our heart. And the only way we can get past the failure of our heart is when we confess our sin. And when we do that, God will faithfully forgive us. And then finally, number three, I think the third failure we must get rid of or overcome is not just the failure of our past or our heart, but the failure of our commitments. Again, I want to change examples, and I want us to think about for a moment, in this case, not Paul or David, but Peter. Peter was an incredible Bible character who walked on water, who declared that Jesus is the Christ, who did these incredible things for Jesus, but he failed miserably. just before Jesus died. You'll recall that Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, I don't know about the rest of these disciples. I don't know about the rest of the followers, but I promise you, I'll never deny you. I'm making a commitment to you, Jesus, that I'll even die with you, Jesus." And Jesus says, Peter, before this day's over, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And we know the story. Before the day was over, Peter denied Jesus three times, and he was heartsick about it. He broke his commitment. He failed in a commitment that he made to Jesus. And even to the point that in John chapter 21, we have evidence to believe that perhaps Peter went back to his old lifestyle of fishing for regular fish instead of his calling of fishing for men. And you recall Jesus shows up on the shoreline after he resurrected, and he invites Peter to the shoreline, and he has breakfast with Peter. And you know the story. He reinstates Peter to follow him even after the failure of his commitment. And here's what we have to understand this morning, that when we make commitments, and some of us have made commitments in the past, we have made commitments after messages, we have made commitments in a privateness of our devotion life, and we have said things to God like this: God, I promise you, I will stop, fill in the blank. I mean it this time. For whatever reason, I keep going back to this sin, and I need to stop it. I promise you, this time I will stop. But you know as well as I know that as soon as you make that commitment, maybe it's 10 minutes later or 10 days later, you break that commitment. Or others of us have said, okay, God, I promise you to start something. I'm going to start witnessing or reading my Bible or whatever it might be. And for whatever reason, you start off that way, but a week later, you break that commitment. A lot of us can relate to what Peter is going through. And Jesus teaches Peter a valuable lesson that we all need to be reminded of this morning, is that the failure of my commitments must not be final. I find it interesting. We understand this principle as it relates to everything else in our life. For instance, diets. We set goals to eat better, and often we will mess up and eat poorly. But you know what we try to do? We try to get back on the plan of eating better. We don't just throw in the towel and say, you know what? I had a Snicker bar. I'm never going to eat healthy again. What's the point? Or all of us know we should exercise more, and we get in this routine of lifting and running, and then after time, we don't do it as much, and you know, what do? Do we throw in the towel? And I guess when it comes to exercise, most of us do. But you know as well as I do, we're always trying to get back to an earlier commitment as it relates to exercise. And we understand this principle and other principles as it relates to life, but for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual walk with Jesus and we mess up in our commitment, we think that when we fall, we can't get back up. And Jesus meets Peter on that shoreline saying, Peter, yeah, you messed up, but get back up. This is not the end of the story. This is not where your story ends. Oh, Peter, I have big plans for you. And you know God used Peter in a tremendous way. Some of you need this verse this morning. Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip up or trip seven times, but they will get up again. And you know why they get up again? It's not because of them. It's because of the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. My friends, when you fall and you fail, you get back up. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and I want to close with one more illustration, because I was thinking of a way that we could end this message with some way that you could possibly remember. And I started thinking about some of the examples that are then in our lifetime or preceding our lifetime, but present day examples of people who early on failed, but then later succeeded. And the first one I thought about was Michael Jordan. Now, this isn't a debate if Michael Jordan's better than LeBron James. But you know that Michael Jordan won 6 NBA championships. He was the MVP of the NBA championships 5 of those 6 times. He was an all-star 14 times. Some say the greatest basketball player to ever play the game. And after Michael Jordan retired, he was famously quoted by saying this: "I was cut my 10th grade year from my high school basketball team. The coach told me that I wasn't tall enough and I wasn't good enough." And the question that he asked himself is, what if he gave up? What if he chose to end the story there? We would never hear about some of his accomplishments. He went on to say, "In my NBA career, I've missed more than 9,000 shots. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I've missed. I failed over and over and over again, but I guess that's why I have learned to succeed." He got back up. Another example which you have heard about is Thomas Edison. It said that he had failed at the light bulb 10,000 times, and he's famously quoted by saying this: "I have not failed. I just found 10,000 ways that it won't work." He got back up. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, did you know that in 1832 he lost his job? In 1832 he was defeated for legislator. In 1833 he failed in business. In 1835 his sweetheart died. In 1836 he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838 he was defeated for speaker. In 1843 he was defeated for nomination for Congress. In 1848 he lost re-nomination after being elected. In 1849 he was rejected for land officer. In 1854 he was defeated for Senate. In 1856 he was defeated for nomination for vice president, and again defeated for Senate in 1958, but in 1860, he was elected president. And he says this: "My greatest concern was not whether I failed, but whether I was content with failure." He got back up. Walt Disney was fired from his very first job at the Kansas City Star. You know why he was fired? Because the boss said he lacked creative imagination. But he got back up. Henry Ford failed miserably when he first produced his first car. He couldn't get anything to work, and because of that, he lost all of his money. He lost all of his investors' money. For years, he kept trying to do this car that we call the Model T, but no one would back him because he, although he was brilliant, he was a failure when it came to business. Finally, someone backed him. He was able to produce several of his first cars, but the problem was none of them got past the first block. They all broke down. I guess that's where the acronym comes, found on roadside dead, Ford. But he invited every single person to come back and tell him what happened, what went wrong. And he learned from his mistakes and he learned from his failures, and he is now one of the most successful persons to ever create a car, obviously. And I love what he says. He says, "Failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently." Listen, church, these people, they learned to get back up after they failed. They realized that the failure in their life was not the end of their life. That although failure was part of their story, maybe a couple of chapters in their story, they got back up and they rewrote their story. And I was thinking about this as it relates to you and I as Christ followers. You know, all of us have somewhat the same story. Our past has a chapter that's about failure. We were great failures. We were sinners. We were dead. And we needed a Savior. And Jesus showed up on the scene and he loved us in our sin with our ugly past. And he died in our place. And he started a new story in our life. It was a redemption story. It was a comeback story. And as we walk with him, there's going to be seasons in our life when we fail. And there's going to be seasons of our life when we mess up. But listen, my friend, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. You have Jesus, who is the only one who was perfect to walk on this earth. And if he lives in you, he wants to continue writing a new chapter of your life that's not about your failure, but it's about faith in him. It's about overcoming your failure. It could be the greatest story that's ever been told. It could be the story about how I was running from Jesus, but Jesus came running after me, and he took me and he turned me around. And now I am walking with him, and I'm learning from him how to use my brokenness to be a blessing for someone else. God takes that is what is ugly, and he makes it into something that can be unbelievable. He can take something that is horrible, that is bad, and he can turn it into something beautiful, church. Oh, don't let Satan keep you down on that mat. You're not going to be able to stand up on your own strength because you and I of ourselves are weak. But you know what? If you have Jesus Christ and you have his strength, you have his power, you have his blood that was shed for your sin, for your mistakes, for your mishaps, then my friend, by his strength, you can get up and you can overcome. Amen. So I don't know how God is using this message in your life specifically, but I do know this. If you're anything like me, you have failed. But listen, my friend, if you know Jesus Christ, listen, you're not a failure. You're not a failure. Oh, you may have made some horrific mistakes and you may have failed, but my friend, if you know Jesus Christ, you're not a failure. You're not a failure. And so I want to encourage you to spend some time right now with the Lord. The team's going to sing a first part of this song, and I'm going to give you opportunity just to pray and to reflect and to ask the Holy Spirit of God to do work in your heart to address the failures. And I'm going to ask God by his strength to get you back up on your feet so that together we can rewrite the storybooks. Amen? For his glory and his purpose.